All right, I'll be reading from the book of Luke chapter 19. If you remember, some time ago, I preached a message somewhere, not here, I think in church, and I asked all of us to please try and get a copy of it. The title of that message is To Rule Over Cities. That's the title. Now, what I want to share this evening is the same thing essentially, and it will serve as our introduction for the series of messages I said I'm going to start today. And that series is titled The Ministry of Wealth and the Vow of Poverty. It's an interesting title, isn't it? The Ministry of Wealth and the Vow of Poverty. Now, let me first explain what I mean before we read this portion of the scriptures, so that those who are listening to us for the first time, maybe on CD or something, may wonder, what do I mean by the vow of poverty? Now, let me first this. I want to first define the vow of poverty. Is that all right? Now, as a student when I was in school, I grew up under the influence of the Word of Faith movement, which spoke mostly on divine health, all right? I taught generally walking in victory as Christians, but it emphasized mostly on divine health and prosperity, all right, and then the Holy Spirit manifestations. So you find divine health, prosperity, and Holy Spirit. Now, when we began to learn about prosperity, one of the things that, you know, I have... Well, my fellowship on campus had a Catholic background. Is that okay? So we had a lot of influence. What I mean by influence now, we had a lot of encounter with Catholicism. Quite a lot, all right? In fact, one of our presidents was a former major seminary student. You know, they call major seminary. That he was supposed to be a priest. I don't know what happened along the way. Maybe he desired a wife, I guess, and he ran away. I don't know. But maybe that's not what happened. I don't know, all right? But this is the point. So we have a lot of encounters like that. And if you've associated with Catholics, you'll find out that they have what they call orders, you know, Catholic orders, nuns have their own orders and all of that. And most of them, I don't know whether it's all of them, there's what they call the vow of poverty, that everybody is supposed to take a vow of poverty. Now, when I was in school, you know, as is typical of young men, you hear half of it, then you say, no, I reject it in Jesus' name. I am taking a vow of prosperity. Jesus died that I might be made rich. You start quoting scriptures. The Bible said that he was made rich. And they say he was rich and he was made poor so that we through his poverty might be made rich. All right? Poverty is a cause. The cause of the Lord is poverty, sickness, and death. You know, we read that from Kenneth Hagin and from E.W. Kenyon. So poverty is not my portion. Therefore, I will not take a vow of poverty. All right, so of course, that's how we do. So if you see somebody taking a vow of poverty, you look at this, you're a confused fellow. Better go and take a vow of prosperity. Now, if you listen to our spiritual economic series, you will see I talked about that also under the spiritual economic series. Now, many years after this story that I've told you, I went to Benin again. I don't know whether I went for a convention or I went to church, but our convention tends to hold near a major church. So I picked up this Catholic magazine, and there was an advert in it. If you pick up a lot of American magazines, you see adverts for American soldiers, all right? Be the best you can be, enlist the American Marines, all right, or U.S. Army. Now, in the same manner, this magazine carried an advert asking people to come and join the orders of serving God. And I don't know whether it was for priests or nuns, but I remember that a part of the thing that they emphasize that you have to take, that you will come and take the vow of poverty. Now, of course, tentacles will go up again. Doing vow of poverty. Not here. But then I was older and I continued to read further. And then, for the first time, I saw what they meant when they talked about the vow of poverty. The vow of poverty. Now, what I'm going to tell you is my own adaptation of it. But first, let me just tell you what I read. I can't remember exactly word for word. But they said, in summary, you own nothing, all right? Essentially, that nothing belongs to you in life. They didn't say you won't eat, but the food you will eat will not be your own. They didn't say you won't wear clothes, but the clothes you will wear will not be yours. So essentially, what they were saying is that you are going to just live a life attached to nothing material because you own nothing of that. Then when I read it, I remember the first thing that came to my mind. I said, any Christian that has not taken this vow has not started. Now listen. As a Christian, you don't have to join on any other to take this vow. That this vow is crucial for your success as a believer. I said, no, this is not a vow for only people in a particular group, but that every Christian must take this vow. Now, this is my own understanding of it. That you see, now I'm not telling you the way I understand it. Of course, you understand that the way you see things depends on what's inside your own heart already. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Uh-huh. It's not just what is there. Your interpretation has to do with what's inside your heart. So it was what I saw based on what was inside my heart that I'm sharing with you. Then I realized that, listen, as a Christian, actually, you're not supposed to have anything that is yours. Really. As a believer, everything material in life must be treated as temporal. Now, the vow of poverty and the vow of prosperity. I wrote a book, something to do with what we are discussing now. And there are two chapters in that book. One is titled The Vow of Prosperity, and the other one is titled The Vow of Poverty. The vow of poverty and the vow of prosperity, they don't go against each other. You can take a vow of poverty and take a vow of what? Prosperity. Because Derek Prince said that prosperity is having all that you need in life to fulfill the purpose of God. Are you getting my point? It doesn't mean that, you know, I've said it to you before, a real poor man in the derogatory sense now, not one that has taken the vow of poverty, is one who tells you that, what's a man looking for in this life? Once I have a car, I have a house, I can send my children to school. That is a real poor man. Are you getting my point? Because according to John D. Rockefeller, he said, I must be rich so as to fulfill the commandment of my God to help the poor. Do you understand my point? Someone said, why are you trying to acquire so much wealth? He said, that is the only way to fulfill the commandment of God, that a poor man can never help a poor man. That it takes the rich to help a poor man. Now, what am I trying to say? That the man who is called rich in that context is not one who is covetous necessarily. All right? It doesn't mean the man has not taken the vow of poverty, but he's somebody who has understood that whatever I have in life must be used to fulfill the commandment of my God. So Derek Prince said, prosperity is having everything you need in life to fulfill the purpose of God for your life. For example, this is Kingdom World Ministries. What's the goal? The essential goal of Kingdom World Ministries is that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. I was studying a few weeks ago, and I got to a scripture in Jeremiah where God said, I will give them pastors, all right, after my own heart, who will feed them with wisdom and understanding. All right, and something came to my heart. I said, that's your assignment, oh boy. The idea is to feed people with what? Wisdom, knowledge, and what? Understanding. It's important. The church of God must have knowledge and understanding. That is the only way they will really prosper in their walk with God. Are you getting my point? Now, as I do that, these are among the things I would like to do. Get out our materials on CDs, on books, on tapes, on the airwaves, on the internet, you know. Now, we have a very nice website. If you have been to our recent modification of our website, it's quite nice. The tape section, that's audio messages, is easier to navigate now. All right, because the volume of messages we had, we're getting quite plenty. So we have to break it down. And all those things are there, but we can do more than that. You can have live streaming of your messages that, like, people can't come to Enugu now. For example, maybe this person is somewhere in Australia, and he knows that, look, 5 p.m. local time in Nigeria on Saturday, Pastor Banky is teaching, and I would like to be there. Are you getting my point? You can, look, TD Jakes does it. You can watch Potter's House live without going to America. You have internet, one is about to start preaching, you log on to their website. That's a live streaming. As he's preaching, the lag between his mouth and your ears won't be more than a few seconds. As he's preaching, the thing is going over the internet. And that is it. You haven't gone to Dallas, and yet, there you are, you're in the service. Just close the door and concentrate, and you are literally in the service. As the anointing is flowing there, it's entering inside your house. That's the power of technology. Now, I would like to do that, but that costs a lot of money. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? If we preach for decades and we never do it, all right, despite the fact that we desired it, then we have fallen short of the glory of God. Are you getting my point? That's what the Prince meant when he said that prosperity is having all that you require, okay, to do the purpose of God in your life. It's very important. Now, so we're talking about the vow of poverty. So that's what I understood about the vow of poverty. It's not that a man never has anything. It's that he sees everything material as a tool. Are you getting my point? He sees everything material as something that is being used to serve a purpose and never sees anything as his own. Do you get my point? That's it. And in life, you must start. That's why I titled this series like that. The Ministry of Wealth and the Vow of Poverty. Because, you see, I realized something with God. Let me tell you something. Faith. That's why I wrote that book. I told you I wrote in about a few weeks, in about 3 weeks or so, that I wrote the book and I finished it. Quite a sizable volume. It's on faith. In fact, the introduction, I explained that faith is the most important thing to the child of God. It's how you walk in faith before God. That is what is most important. There's nothing else. Because if your faith is built up, you will understand that there's really nothing that you can conceive that God cannot perform. Are you getting my point? In fact, that's what I'm starting with today. For you to understand that the heavens or the Almighty rules in the affairs of men and gives the kingdoms of men to whosoever he wishes. Now, notice that the Bible said that he sets upon it the lowliest of men. Are you getting my point? Listen, if you understand that with God, listen, life is very easy. I was discussing with my wife that one of the problems a lot of Nigerians have, you know, is that they have set their minds on, look, let me give an example. United States of America is a very prosperous nation. No, you know, you've heard me say it again and again. Now, for that reason, all right, and it's natural, it's actually natural. A lot of people have so much faith in them that is, just walk there and you will make money. They like to employ Nigerians because of that faith. Nigerian man will work for you. He doesn't have time to do, look, it's the Arab that wants to blow himself for somebody. Why should the Nigerian blow himself for anybody when he has brother and sister and parents at home? If he blows himself, who will take care of them? And I beg, forget that one. God, I'll die for you later, right now. Well, let me live for you first and die for you sometime after now. Now, this is the point. For that reason, you see, people believe that, look, just labor here and you'll get a lot of money. And I reasoned to myself. I said, this is the power of faith. God is not a geographical location. No matter how prosperous any country is, they have not become God. And if I say that they are not God, are you getting my point? And the good God himself is God. Because God introduces himself a lot of times. You say, I am God and there is no other. You know what that means? It means other things will try to appear like God. And please, as a Christian, bear it in mind. One of the lessons I learned this year, since like late last year, up till now, I'm still learning the lesson, is to recognize, it will surprise if I tell you, it's to recognize that money is not God. Now, you say, Pastor Bank, I thought you knew that. I thought so too. What do I mean? Within the new microphone, I was telling you just now, I'd like to change the microphone we are using, all right? For the reasons I explained to you earlier. Normally what happens is that once I go to check the price, 60,000 naira, I said, we'll go back later. This year, God has been telling Banky, better stop that nonsense. You had better stop that rubbish. Because you don't need money, you need a microphone. No, you so. Then why are you thinking that 60,000 naira is too much money? Simply bow down and say, dear Lord, I need a microphone, and I that called you to ministry will send you a microphone. Do you get my point? Listen, I've been learning that lesson. Look, I don't want to waste time giving you personal gist. I've been learning that lesson seriously. Seriously. I told you that, look, one of the things I found out as a sign of prosperity is the ability to waste and not feel bad. Now, I'm not saying that you're a wasteful person. I mean, you lose something, so, all right. You don't have to have so much. Prosperity is first where? In the mind. You are getting my point? So, you see, you have to first station that one in your heart, that nowhere is God. Now, if the true God is really God, that means that what he could have done for you, maybe in the United States of America, he can do it for you in Abakiliki. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. You are getting what I'm going to say here? That is what it is. God can do anything, and Christians must bear that one in mind. And in this series, I'm going to talk about the ministry of Joseph, because that is very important. Ability to preserve goods for many people for many lives to be saved. That's one major thing that we lack. If you see a people that are not preserved, if you see a people that are not prospered, are you getting my point? One of the things is that they are losing a lot. You know, I was sharing that with my wife, that God, when he was cursing the children of Israel, when he was placing a curse upon them, he told them that, I have cursed you with a curse. He said, what is the problem? This is the manifestation of it. You labor, you bring in little. The little you bring in, you put it into what? pockets that have holes. As you go on, you will see the principle of economics when it comes to pockets with holes. Oh, it's all over the place. In our nation, Nigeria, it's plenty. Most people waste what they get. It's not the person's fault. It's the system. The system is wasteful. Now, when God wants to bless people, one of the things he does is to do what? Send Josephs, who will teach them how to preserve that which is abundant. Are you getting my point? The people that don't have Josephs, today they will have a good job, they will get a lot of money. Tomorrow they are broke and they are begging. There's no Joseph. Josephs will teach you how to preserve in the time of abundance for the time of lack. It becomes a system in the society. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? You are following the point I'm making. So now let me sit on what I'm trying to say. As a believer, you must understand that God can do anything, anywhere. That actually, as far as you are concerned, in your life, you are functioning as a Joseph. That it is not because, listen, if you are suffering anything, it's because you must be touched by the feeling of the infirmities of the people you are going to minister to. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? Listen, God can create, oh God, this year I have learned that thing. Money is not God. Money is what? Is not God. You know what it is? It's a material thing that is used to do the will of God. So if I need to do the will of God, I look up to God and say, I need to do your will about this matter. And then he will channel the resources. Are you getting my point? Rather than me looking and saying, I don't have enough money, therefore I will limit what I can do in serving the purpose of God for my life. Are you getting the point I'm making? You know, I'm still trying to define terms. Is that okay? Now, so notice this about the ministry of wealth. Wealth is a ministry. I've tried to explain something that the vow of poverty means that whatever it is I handle in life is not mine. I'm using it for a function. Is that okay? Now, let me now talk about wealth briefly. When we're talking about wealth, wealth is a ministry. Now, let me first debunk something about communism. You know, communism tried to make all men equal. You know what? God created all men equal. That's what the Americans said, right? And that is very true. But as they grow, some become big, some remain small, some are intermediate. They are a large, you know, spectrum from very small to very big. You cannot force them after they have been born to remain equal. It's not possible. But no matter where you fall, are you getting my point? God loves everybody. Are you getting that point? God loves everybody. And God wants those that are little in life to still be well taken care of. Now, Paul explained about the principle of manna. He said, he that gathered much didn't have too much. And he that gathered little didn't have too little. What happens is that God organized that the man that gathered too much will suddenly find a man who didn't have enough to gather. And they will share. And God commanded them that the thing was not supposed to last overnight. Therefore, the simple thing was that if you had too much, there was no advantage to you to hold it. By next morning, it's a can of worms. You get what I'm saying? All you see is worms. So if you have too much, instantly you start looking out for somebody that doesn't have enough. And then somebody who doesn't have enough knows that somewhere around is somebody that does not have and that has excess. So they gathered according to what they had, their ability. But when it comes to basic sustenance in life, everybody had the same. Now, you've heard of capitalism. All right, that's what the Americans practice, and a lot of countries that have prospered, actually. Now, I read something from Warren Buffett. How many of you know Warren Buffett? He was the second richest man until recently. I don't know the position he's in right now. He gave out 80% of his wealth. Huh? He's now seventh. Now, the richest man is... No. There's one Mexican that has dropped Bill Gates to number two. All right. Slim. All right. Hey, one man, his name is Slim, yes. He's a Mexican. He's dropped Bill Gates to number two, at the last time I checked. All right? Now, there was something Warren Buffett said when I was reading one of his books. Actually, the book, when I bought it, my friend, because I bought it on Amazon and they delivered it in my friend's house. So he said that Warren Buffett, he had read an account that Warren Buffett said of all the books written about him, that is the one he really, really agrees with, because the actual exposition of his sayings, the essays of Warren Buffett. Now, in the introduction, there was something that was quoted from his mouth. Something that he was reported to have said. He said that what wise men do at the beginning, fools do at the end. That is, now what I was trying to say is this. Something good starts because wise men thought it up and it was going to bless the society. And they found out that, look, this is working. Everybody's making money from it, in quote. Then fools come in with their foolery, and take the thing over. And then when you now observe it, you now look and say, this thing is bad. Actually, if you saw the wise men do it at the beginning, you will have known that this thing is good. Now, I'm quoting that to explain something about capitalism. Recently, I learned some things about capitalism. And when I heard it, and I said, this is very interesting. It was founded upon spiritual principles by people who were dedicated to God. They found out, just like I was saying, that men are of differing abilities. Are you getting my point? That each person has a different ability. Now, when it comes to handling money, some people are good and some people are bad. There was one famous scientist, I've forgotten his name now. He inherited a lot of money from his parents. So he used to commit the money to maybe fund managers to handle. He said, if you want him to sack you as his fund manager, come and discuss his investment with him. You know why? He doesn't understand what you are saying as a waste of his time. So he has given you that one as a job. His own is to sit down in the lab and be churning out new laws and understanding new things about physics and chemistry. So if you come to disturb him with money matters, he gets really angry. Just handle the money. When he makes profit, come and give him some money so that he can continue his work in the lab. I've forgotten the man's name now. But this is what I'm making from there. His fund manager will probably be very good with money. He is good with science. Are you getting my point? Listen, the fact that not everybody in life will be, in quote, rich, you know, the way we talk about it, not everybody will be a billionaire, no matter how much gospel we preach, is not necessary. Are you getting my point? It is not necessary because I was talking about fools and wise men. Wise men understand that a man who is controlling billions, it is because it is his ministry to control billions. He can't eat more than the guy who doesn't control billions. Do you get my point? Listen, God is not in a contest with anybody to show who is bigger. All right? Like, a Christian must be the richest man in the world. God, look, you are the one that's confused about your identity. Do you understand my point? He's not confused at all. If it is, look, he's not competing. This who is richest does not concern him. Because how you assess it, like I said before, it's between you and the stock market. He doesn't care about that. It's the function that's been performed that concerns him. Now, still talking about the Ministry of Wealth, this is the way it works. The reason why not everybody will be at the same level of wealth in life is because wealth is an assignment. And it is given to you according to what you can handle. It's not anger. Please get my point. It's not like you, I will punish you. You see, you will see that guy will have more money than you. It's not like that. It is simple. We have tested you. We have checked your abilities. That one, we have checked your calling. That is one. Then in your calling, we have checked your ability. And we have, if your calling is that of handling great wealth, then we will give it to you according to what you can handle. Now, let me backstep a bit. Remember, this series actually was supposed to be one message, but I realized that one message wouldn't do it. It was supposed to be the last of the pursuit of holiness that we started the year with. Can you remember that? I was supposed to talk about holiness and money. Then Anna said, no, it will take too much time. Let me leave it late to another time so that we'll have enough time on it. That's why I'm breaking it down into what I called, or spreading it out actually, into what we call the Ministry of Wealth and the Vow of Poverty. I've explained briefly what I mean by the vow of poverty, and I'm trying to expound now what I mean by the Ministry of Wealth. When we say ministry, ministry just means that you have an assignment in life. Are you getting my point? You see, one of the things that confuses people, Christians inclusive, is that they don't understand that life is about an assignment. In fact, I want to teach that thing again on radio. The purpose for living. It is not about what you can get. It is about the mission God commissioned you to perform on the earth. That's just it. You know, that's why... Let's talk about movements all over the globe. We can read and shout great things about David Livingstone. Why? Because he left the comfort of England and came down to the bush of Africa. Are you getting my point? And decades after, we're reading about him. For centuries after, people will keep reading about David Livingstone. Is that okay? I've read a lot about John G. Lake. The man was, in American terms of the 30s, he was a millionaire. The man was a big guy. He sold literally everything he had and had to pray for God to give him enough money to transport himself to South Africa to start ministry. Now, I think about that. And I tell myself that if all God is asking me to do is to endure Nepal failure so that I can preach the gospel, I must be stupid to complain. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm going to say. He's not saying go to a jungle. He's just saying, the roads are not good. What's the problem? I'm going to go away from where the road is not good. You know, I told you that one of my friends asked me, he said, he called me, you know, he said, hey, banker, how are you doing? I said, I'm fine. He said, have you made up your mind to relocate to the U.S. now? I said, for what? Please. Because there are no portals in the country. I said, I knew that before I got there. I knew. Never know they take light. I knew that. What are they flow? I was aware. I said, what drives me in life is purpose. Are you getting my point? I said, there are people waiting for me to come back and preach. For goodness sake, I can't wait to get back and go and preach to them. It's about purpose. You are following what I want to say. It's about purpose. It's about purpose. And that's why you endure hardship. Please, you must bear that in mind. Everything in life, you must understand it's about what? Purpose. Let's bear that one in mind. Let me try and sit down on the matter of wealth now. Wealth, again, is about ministry. It's something you are supposed to do. Listen, when we're talking about wealth, it's not that you will eat better than the man who went to the bush in the desert to go and pioneer a church. In fact, you don't have the right to eat better than he does because you're a billionaire in a big city. There was a time I said I was going to write a book. Maybe I'll still write it. I shared it with my wife. Who will pay for this? I said, I've noticed something in life. There's a wide disparity between what people earn as resources. Maybe like, you know, a young man leaves school today, gets one fantastic job in one big, you know, those multinational high-paying companies. And then instantly they start paying him 10 times what his teacher in school was earning. If you're a Christian, the first thing you ask yourself is that, God, what am I supposed to do with this money? Because, see, as things are, this can take care of my feeding, clothing. If I want 10 of it, we satisfy everything. Give me a good house. Give me a good car. But then you have given me 10 times what I need. Let me tell you, it's just like the principle of manna. You look around and there is a ministry for the balance that you have. There is. It will be. Look, listen. This is how you know prodigal sons. They start enjoying it. That's a prodigal son. You know what I call a prodigal son? You know, you start partying because I can afford to party. You start, you know, enjoying life because I can afford it. God has never given you the first installment of abundance because of enjoyment. Listen, it's later on, when you have fulfilled the purpose of God, that he will be giving you the opportunities to enjoy. Do you follow the point I'm trying to make? So I thought about it because the reason that day I was on a journey, actually, I was thinking. I said, there are people who love the Lord and they are struggling, in quote, now physically speaking. They are working in diligence, at least by my own assessment. All right? But look, financially, it appears as if they are lacking here and there. Are you getting my point? Now, there are many reasons for that. But one of the reasons I told myself is that those that gathered more manna have not yet understood that their manna is meant to solve the problems of those that gathered little. That the man who didn't gather so much is probably a priest who was offering a sacrifice when the manna was falling. So I told my one I go, I said, I'll write a mini book or a tract on who will pay for this. Are you getting my point? That is, look, let me give as an example. So when we started ministry, between my wife and I, we paid 95% of all the money that Kingdom World spent. But I told God, I said, it can't continue forever. No. Because, for only one reason. I said, it is not because I don't want you to bless me so much that I can do. I said, but it's not right. What am I going to teach people about what is right? It's not right. It's not right. I can't preach and pay. It doesn't make sense. At the beginning, God could have tested my dedication with it. Yeah, sell your car. I want it. No problem. Take. You see this money? I want it. Take it. I said, God, I don't mind giving you anything. But after some time, instead of giving it to Kingdom, what I'm going to give it somewhere else. I am preaching to people. Am I not? Am I not blessing people out there? Are you getting what I'm going to say? I said, I cannot preach and pay. It doesn't make sense. It does not make sense. I preach somebody else better pay. Let me tell you, look, listen. You see this computer I'm using here? This one here? It's the first computer I owned in my life. When I bought it, it was up to date. Are you following me? That's why it's still manageable now. It needed to be replaced. I said, okay, Lord, when I travel, I'll buy another one. But I told you, it was a maker. I said, God, even if you give me money to buy another one, I refuse. I will take the money, put an offering basket here, and then take it from there. I said, listen, Mecca, let us buy a computer. I said, because all the job this computer has done, 95% has been Kingdom World Work. All those messages you listen to on the web, they were edited on this system. All the tracts, all the books, apart from the first three tracts, every single tract you have seen after that, there are 19 in circulation. We'll drop, no, 18. Drop them down to 17. When I pulled out the righteousness of God and converted into a book, all of them were written here. The law of life, here on purpose, the blessing, all those little books, all those other books. Oh, there are big books I have not published. Unsearchable Riches is not published. The law of the law of prosperity is not yet published. The title is slightly different. It just escaped me now. What do you call it? Grace to Live By is not yet published. Choices, Key to Destiny is not yet published. There are many, all of them written on this computer. I said, God, I will not buy another one with my money. Listen, if you gave me the money, say, bank, this money is for computer. I said, I'll first come up here, drop it in an offering basket, then from below, collect it back again. I said, now Kingdom World is buying the new computer. Do you follow the point I'm making? Listen, that's my principle. I said, God, I don't want personal money to buy a computer because I know what I do with these computers. I know what I do with them. You are following the point I'm making. All right? So that's the way it is. Everything in life is a ministry. And it's when you start seeing it as a ministry that your attitude towards getting it changes. You won't kill yourself for it because you know that, look, it's supposed to serve as an assignment. God is supposed to fund the thing I'm supposed to do. Are you getting my point? I do not consider in any form that Bill Gates is more blessed than maybe somebody like Kenneth Hagin. No, I don't. It's just that his own ministry was not to generate software and generate dollars. His ministry was to write books and preach the gospel. And he did that very well. I like the story of Theodore Epp. I don't know how many of you know of Theodore Epp, one of those preachers of those days. Theodore Epp, the last time he preached was at the Bible school graduating class. All right? They were graduating, the graduating ceremony for a Bible school class. And he said he believes that this is the last message he's going to preach on this earth. He said that, I want to say like Paul, I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my race. He said, there remains only for me a crown. No, the man said it a few days later, he died. And that literally was the last message he ever preached. He now began to talk about this, of how, what, back to the Bible. Back to the Bible was a radio broadcast he had that lasted for maybe over 60 years or so. The man preached the gospel of God for decades. Are you getting my point? God is not going to check how many billions of dollars he got in the process. All God is checking is that, did they ever miss a broadcast because of a fault of theirs? The heavens will say no. Very good. That's all. Do you understand the point I'm going to make here? Everybody has his own assignment. And I want us to understand, because some of the things that have been taught to the body of Christ, they are not right and it's not fair. I was talking to a friend of mine, a pastor, solid man of God, yesterday evening. He came to see me, we were discussing. I mentioned it earlier. He said that it's unfortunate the standards of success that the world has been taught. I quoted for him that thing, and that the church is teaching itself. That's what he was saying. And I quoted that statement from Warren Buffett's mouth for him. I said, you see, what wise men did at the beginning, fools started doing at the end. I believe very strongly. Bishop Oedipo said something those days. Oedipo said that God told him, go and make my people rich. And he made his statement. He said, raise me financial channels through whom I will build the latter house. Remember I talked about something earlier, which was, what I called, he that gives. No, I talked about that, if you remember. That there is a ministry called he that gives with liberality. There are those that their job in life is to convert spiritual resources to cash and use it to pay for the advancement of God's kingdom. Listen, it's not everybody's job. I'm not. Look, everybody must be a giver. Is that okay? But you've heard me dream, and I've told you before, I have prayed to God and I have received it. There are 12 billion naira. People will come and say, Pastor, see, this is a billion naira used to preach this gospel. Within 24 months, Abby, that's what I said. 12 of them. Yes, it's true. I believe it absolutely. Anytime I remember, I pray for the 12. I don't know. I suspect I know some names. If I know one. One lives with me. You know, my wife is one. I have to. I better take one of the positions. I mean, that remains only 11. When I remember, I pray, because you see, as we go on, we'll discuss this. You find that the engineering of the movement of wealth in life is spiritual. It's not. I'm going to share that one and then we'll close with it. It's not how smart a man is. Daniel interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar heard it himself. He said that you may know that the heavens or the Almighty rules in the affairs of men, all right, and sets over the kingdoms of men the lowliest of men. He said he gives to them, he gives the kingdoms of men to whosoever he wishes. Believe me, it's whosoever he wishes. I brought a Bible story DVD for my son, and we're watching it together about 2 days ago. And I like the story about David in that one. You know, David and his brothers were in the field. And they came and told them, it's a cartoon, all right? They came and told them that, look, the prophet is calling you people. So all of them left. I told David, stay with the sheep, we are coming. And they showed David as a real small boy. And when his brothers were enlisting in the army, he said, I want to go and fight. Fight for the people of God. Fight God's enemies. Everybody's out there laughing. I like that cartoon a lot. It depicted a very beautiful picture of the whole thing. Then when he got to the camp, one day he was telling stories. One day a bear came and I fought it and all the soldiers laughed and they fell over each other. Ah! This boy can tell stories. Tell us some more. Tell us some more. It's okay. And on that day was a lion and they were all laughing. Know what that means? He sets over the kingdoms, the lowliest of men. David was literally a small boy when God anointed him as king in Israel. And I told you before, I used to think that he was so powerful he could fight Joab. It's not true. Seasoned warriors, they will come to David, lay down their shield, lay down their sword, lay down their bow and their arrows, and say, Oga, point, we kill anybody for you. Say, this muzzle, we have been commanded to use it to serve you. Then one day David mistakenly said, now wow. If I'd like to drink water from the well that's near the gates of Jerusalem. They say, she does all. All right. 3 men say, yeah, Oga won't drink. Get my point. They fought their way to the well, fetched water, and fought their way back. And so, Oga, you wanted to drink. That's how much favor that God showed to David, because he was ready to set upon the kingdoms of men, the lowliest of men. What am I trying to say? I want you to understand something. That when God decides that somebody is ready, believe me, there is nothing. We're talking about wealth. There's no company too big on this earth that God can't create something bigger than that for that person. Look, I'm so happy that before I started preaching, somebody, not an American, a Mexican, overtook Bill Gates as the richest man in the world. And you will find out very soon, because of this gospel we are preaching. Now, that's not the aim. That's not the aim. All right? But because God, you see, because when God starts moving, all right, God's activity always raises clouds around. Are you getting my point? Now, this is not the aim. God is not trying to compete. But because he will endow men with anointing to get wealth, therefore, one day Forbes will list it. Richest men in the world, they will list the top 20 maybe. You'll find one or two Nigerian boys there. And you say, how did they do it? The race is not to the swift. It is time and chance. Remember our angels? Time and chance. They are the ones that say, okay, what do we do? This one, okay, put him there, remove that guy, put this guy. Go and check all those men that are richest men in the world, rich money. Go and read their story. None of them can tell you that, yes, I plotted it and it came out like this. Not one. Many of them will tell you stories of the day that if things had gone like this, we would have been dead. But it went the other way. Now we are here. Are you getting the point I'm making? I'm trying to explain something here. Now, you know, initially I was defining two things. One, what I meant when I said the vow of poverty and the ministry of wealth. I'm explaining now what I mean by the ministry of wealth. That wealth is a ministry. God gives it to people. You know the interesting part? Let me just say this. If you learned Christianity the way I did then, the impression you will have is that God gives things to his children so that they will become the finest. Are you getting my point? that like the richest man in the world should be a child of God. You know the interesting part? God doesn't do that. You know what God does? He gives things to people according to what he knows they will do with it. Do you get the point? Listen, these days software is quite cheap, relatively. It's quite cheap. Most software, they are very cheap. Now, look, they just telling me the other day about one of the engineering software that they use to let you know the cost of software. The one they use for electrical designs, all right, for designing power stations, power grids, distribution systems, and all of that. So it's sold for 25,000 euro. Did you hear what I said? Yes. And the way it is done, you can't clone it. You can't copy the CD and go use it somewhere else. It's not possible. It's only 5,000 euro. Now, what am I trying to say? Believe me, the common software we use is very, very cheap now. Word editing software, Bill Gates puts it free with Windows. It's only if you want Office that you need to pay money. All right? But if you are Chinese or Nigerian, you don't even pay at all. You understand what I'm going to say? And the man doesn't really worry. He shouldn't. It's called gleanings. It's gleaning. That's not the thing. All big companies in Nigeria, they pay for all Microsoft products they use. You don't use it for free. Otherwise, you're looking for trouble. But all the ones that small boys and girls use, okay, it's gleaning. You know, you read the Bible, it's called gleaning. Nobody bothers. What I'm trying to explain is this. Do you know one of the reasons why software is as cheap as it is? And I just feel like telling more stories. You know, the software we use for Kingdom World Work is called WavePad. Once I asked a brother, you know, we used to record our messages. For those of you who were here at the beginning, where's Kingsley? All those boys, they are not here today. Those days, Deji, my brother, was the chief engineer. All this wire running up and down. It was Deji's work. And the recording, we'll have carried our battery, we'll come upstairs, plug to our small deck, and then, we start recording. Very funny messages on tape, but they're all on tape. One day I said, let's convert this into digital format. That's when we started digital format. So Deji and I reasoned. The only one we had was Music Match. Music Match did not allow you edit. It could convert to you to MP3 from ordinary cassette tape. Just wire your system and then to convert to MP3. But then because of power failure and all of that, it will take, once you interrupt it, it starts saving the file. So I said, look, I needed something that could edit. So somebody now mentioned that so-and-so person has a software that edits. Maybe you should contact him. I contacted a brother. When he started speaking one long grammar, then I guess now maybe it was the Spirit of God. I just said, what's all of this? What's Google doing? I mean, what's the job of Google? I just went to the cyber cafe. They just Google. I remember the keywords I typed in. I typed in MP3, audio, software, edit, free, download. Those are my keywords. I hit enter. WavePad was number one on the list. And he said, look, this thing is fully functional, except you want to upgrade to the Masters edition. Yes, Masters edition. That is fully functional. And my brother, since then till now, it has been fully functional. First time I took our message to Cosmo FM, I remember what Oke said. Oke said that most of the adverts we get from Lagos are not this good, like for quality. So where do you do this? I said, in my house, on my system. What do you use? Many people have popularized WavePad now. People will phone me, sir, what do you use to edit? I said, WavePad. Hey, can I come and collect it? I said, you don't need to. Just go nearby to one server. It's free. I'll give them the website, download it for free. Everything is, you know, it's so easy. Now, let me get back to my gist. Now, I don't know the details of the history of software development, all right? But one thing I know for sure is that one of the reasons why software became free was because of Bill Gates. After Windows, I think, 95, the man started bundling things. Remember, he killed Netscape by bundling Internet Explorer with Windows 98. The moment he released Windows 98, the moment they started shipping Windows 98, Netscape's share price tumbled. Because Netscape was founded upon Navigator was their internet software, internet exploring software. So that was the end of Navigator, the release of Internet Explorer. Instantly, Netscape, antitrust. This is predatory activities. Other one, I just Netscape was dead. American Online bought them up for small money. Now, since then, who will sell you internet browsing software? Nobody does. Everything is free now. Mozilla Firefox is free. Opera, free. All of them free. Because of somebody called Bill Gates. What am I trying to say? God doesn't give people wealth because they are his children. He gives them wealth because of what they will do with it. I was telling you something about the issue of capitalism. What fools do at the end, they actually things that wise men did at the beginning. I forgot to complete what I was telling you. What I learned about is that the principle behind capitalism is that, yes, we are created equal, but we don't perform equally. Therefore, in the society, we allow money go to those that know how to handle it. You've heard this analogy before, this explanation, that if you gave everybody here maybe like $1,000 each, come back at the end of the week. Maybe they have, let's say you go to a town and you give everybody $1,000 each, like that funny fellow who contested the presidential election last time, who said he would give every Nigerian $1 million. I said, this guy is obviously very ignorant. The art theory is at the end of 1 month, of the $1 million you gave to each Nigerian, and there are 140 million of them, thereabouts, right? At the end of 1 month, 1% of them, all right, will have gathered all the money from other people. They won't steal it. They will just think, others will think, man, 1 million, time to enjoy. Some will say, 1 million. Everybody has 1 million. They need to buy something now. That's what they are thinking. As people are saying that, let's go and enjoy, some say, let us create where they can enjoy. So some will take their money, instead of using it to enjoy, they will use it to they will just go somewhere, find a place around, buy barbecue stuff, you know, and they hire one aboki to be roasting suya on one side, and they're selling pepper soup on this side, and selling beer there, and you will come with your 1 million naira. He has used his own 1 million, maybe three of them, gather their 1 million each. They will do that thing beautifully for 3 million naira, and then they are empty. Then they will start waiting. Then all of you will come, tithe an offering at the door. If you will tithe your 1 million at the door, 100,000. At the end of 1 month, the guys have 300 million naira each. Listen, communism is trying to kick against the pricks. You know what Paul called, what Jesus told Paul? You are kicking against some things that God has ordained. Men are not equal. They are not. They have differing abilities when it comes to handling substance. Therefore, what the capitalists did was to allow the men who could handle it to get it. The way they structured the laws, when I heard somebody preach about it, then I read, you know, read around a bit, heard some stories here and there. The idea is that generate resources. When you have done it, now that you have done it because we allowed you in a society to do it, then you owe the society to use that money to bless everybody. That's why I said God loves everybody equally. The man who can generate cash from everybody else who's blowing their own, God said, I know you can do it. But the children of the men who don't know how to do it, they need to go to school. So what do you do? Hey, you build schools. That's why after Rockefeller made all the money possible, everywhere, all over the world, his own was education. He liked to educate people. So you find them sponsoring the building of libraries everywhere. That's how they do it. One of them said, he died poorly that died rich. That is, the idea is that when the society has given you the opportunity to use your skill to generate wealth, then when you finish, at the end of your days, if you see their culture there, they start distributing the wealth back to the society. That's why, you know, it's interesting. The place where I went for a course, you know, Texas Medical Center, they call the area. You know, trust me, now that's how I look at things. Just look around. Everything there is named after one very rich man of those days. The building where I worked was called MD Anderson Cancer Center. The whole structure, the very building, all right, was called the Alkek Building. Was donated by one Mr. and Mrs. Something Alkek. It's not a small household. You turn the corner, you see another building. These are men who made money there, and they say, at the end of the day, what do we do? Well, why is cancer killing everybody? So MD Anderson said he wants to see the end of cancer. So hundreds of millions of dollars. Do you get the point? Do you know why all these funny black rich boys in America, why they always get into trouble? They never get sense. They never get sense. A charitable giver hardly gets into trouble. No, believe me. When he wants to get into trouble,
The guy, they will call themselves and say, look, this man can't enter trouble. I can enter trouble. Who will finish that building? They will call you behind and say, oh, God, we are watching. You're about to commit a crime. Don't now. But if all you are doing is building a whole house that has only clothes and going around feeling cool, wearing jewelry, you know, driving expensive cars, the policeman will look, and say, this crook has not committed any crime. I say, oh, God, his girlfriend is 16-year-old. He said, no, it's not. She's not 16. She's 15 and a half. Say, yes. They quickly arrest him. Statutory rape. He's going to jail. Just because it made him play basketball, he's jumping. And we gave him $50 million. Thief. Well, anyway, let's leave that one aside. The point is that, you see, no, really, I was talking with a friend yesterday, that my friend, the pastor man that I was telling you about yesterday evening. We said that when we look at justice in life, we really don't understand how God runs justice. We just look and say, this is unfair. You know, like, something happens to somebody. Maybe like this last election, he was saying now, that there are people that they were rigged out of election, all right? They know they were rigged out. The person who rigged the election knows that he rigged the election. In fact, we all know the election was rigged. Except that try what you like to try. The election is standing rigged. He now said something. He said, this is just the judgment of God, or how God does justice that you don't know. He mentioned the name of the guy in his own state who was rigged out. He said, possibly in his history. He said, now you are trusting on justice and fair play to get your right. He said, look back. How many times have you stepped on that justice and fair play and defrauded somebody else? He told me that there was a calamity that happened in his area. A senator from that area, his house caught fire. His wife and I think and two or three children were burnt in the house. He said, then he remembered that a man of God that lived near there, and lived in that senatorial district, one day that man's boys, they were putting up posters on the wall. And he had just painted the wall of the house where he lives there and is the caretaker of the building. So he told them that, look, these walls have just been painted. I don't think it would be nice for you guys to stick up posters on them. You are defacing the wall. They started beating him. So he saw one of their supervisors who looked more responsible. So he walked up to the man to explain what the problem is. Look, I didn't tell this guy, I didn't even tell them, don't put the posters. I'm just trying to explain to them that, look, I just painted this building. You know what the man said to him? He said to his boys, it's because he's still alive. That's why he's talking. So they descended on him again. So that's when it dawned on the man that they're about to kill him. So he ran for his life. He said for the next 3 weeks, or I forgot how many weeks, he couldn't see out of one eye for the amount of beating they gave him. You know the confirmation that they really were going to kill him? They killed somebody else like that. For that kind of, want to put your posters, and you say no. How dare you? So God just looked at the man in charge. He said, let me show you what it means to kill. As soon as he settled down in the House of Senate, he killed his wife and his children. So you see how it feels? you are getting my point? Look, God's sense of justice, the way God does his own thing. Well, let's sit on our message, Joe. It is not because you have learned some skill. Solomon said that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the strong. He said it is time and chance that overtake men when you look at it under the sun. But Paul said it is of God that shows mercy. When we look at it above the sun, look at it from the heavens, you will see that it is of God that shows mercy. Are you getting my point? And that God shows mercy, not just because this is a child of God. No. The prodigal son made a statement. He said, I have found out that in my father's house, the servants are better taken care of than I am right now. That is, those who serve are more important than those who call themselves sons and they are working uselessly. You know, you've heard me teach on this message again and again, what I call the sons that serve. That God never brags on, this is my son. No, he said, this is my beloved son. What's the next statement? In whom I'm well pleased. That was a statement given after an examination. Are you getting my point? It wasn't that this is my beloved son. No, it's in whom I'm well pleased. That there are things he has done that makes him well pleasing to me. He said, Timothy has served with me in the course of this gospel like a son serves his father, Paul said. And if you read Malachi, he said, I will spare them like a man spares his son that serves him. God gives wealth to people because of what they will do with it, not because they learn to confession. In Jesus' name, I confess, I confess, I confess. Listen, confessions, all those things work. I'm not saying they don't. It's where they work that I want to, you know, I said I wanted to share something with us and then I will close with that. Let me show you the principle there. Let me remind us again, what I want to share briefly, which is more like an introduction to the whole thing, or this whole series, is the same thing I preached on that message, which I titled, To Rule Over Cities. I just want to explain it as the beginning of this series, and then we'll continue from there next time. I hope you have learned something today so far. Don't forget, the vow of poverty means that you must treat material things like they are just tools. You are not attached to them in any form. And let me say this briefly. It's not just story. We will teach and teach and teach. Then you really learn your lessons when you have been tested. Because one of the things I taught in that book, I said sometimes Isaacs die. That in fact, it's not sometimes, most times. When God says sacrifice Isaac, you will kill the Isaac. Don't be fooled by the fact that Abraham didn't kill Isaac. God saw that he had killed Isaac, so he raised him up again. That's what happened to Abraham. What am I trying to say? When we say that it's what you do that matters. Have you taken the vow of poverty? Listen, after we have taught the messages and taught it, then your personal life, God will begin to test you. You will love something so much, he will take it away from you. It's not only thieves that steal, angels do. Did you hear what I said? Oh, God. I will explain what I'm saying as we go on. I'm just trying to say that each person will be tested. And please, let me say this quickly. This is just by the way. Every experience in life, God is watching out to see your response. You hear what I said? Every experience, most of them bad, occasionally good. In all of it, God is watching out to see your response. It's what you say as a result of your experience that decides where God is lifting you up tomorrow. When Job was tested, what did God say? What did the Bible say about it? He said, everything Job did not sin with his mouth. That is, they were listening and they were listening. Do you know that was all that story, all the activity around Job was to check what will he say? Is that okay? I'm saying that after you've learned the lessons, listen, in life, God will test you. Now, we'll talk about some things about, like we're talking about ministry of wealth. It's how you handle little. The Bible says, he that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And I say, God gives much because of what he knows you will do with it. Do you get my point? And the time he checks what you will do with it is what you did with little. You get the point. Now, let's read this. Luke chapter 19. From verse 11. Now my Bible heads that section, New American Standard, Parable of Money Usage. That's what they called it. 11 says, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, verse 12, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves, that is, as he was leaving, and gave them 10 minas. It's a unit of money measurement, all right? And said to them, do business with this until I come back. Now, verse 14 says, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared saying, master, your mina had made 10 minas more. You know the whole story now. And he said to him in verse 17, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came and said, I've made 5 extra. And he said, with the same principle again, verse 19, I put over 5 cities. And then the last one came and said, I put your money in a handkerchief and all of that and all of that. Now, what I wanted to notice here is this. If you have not listened to that message, you can still listen to it because I shared with a different kind of unction when I was teaching that one. Is that you notice something here? He was going to receive a kingdom for himself. And inside that kingdom, there were cities. Are you getting my point? We know for sure, at least from here, that there were at least 15 cities. Are you getting me? Because he gave one man authority over 10 cities, another one over 5. But there obviously were many more cities. Okay? Because you see something. If you go further down, you see that the man who hid the single one that he gave him and gave it back untouched, the master said, take that one he has and give to the man that had 10. And they said, he has 10 already. He said, look, to whom that has will more be given. All right? And from he said, the one that does not have will take from him. Now, what we used to think before is that he that has 10 plates of rice to eat shall have an extra plate. But he that didn't have any plate of rice, the other only one will take that one plate of rice and give to the man that has 10. Now, from what we have said so far, you know that's not the point. It's a matter of what? Responsibility. It's what the man could handle. So the man, to him that had 10 cities, an extra city will be added. Are you getting the logic here? Now, this is what I want you to understand. When the man gave them the money and said, go and do business, he was not concerned about the amount of money they will make, primarily. He was using that as a test of how many cities they will be able to rule over. Did you get my point? His primary concern was not how much money they made, but how much they would demonstrate their abilities to rule over cities. Are you getting my point? It wasn't as if he wanted more money. He wanted each person to demonstrate his commitment to doing business, and that with that, he will choose the number of cities you are able to lord over, because he was going to receive a kingdom, and there were many cities in the kingdom. And he wasn't going to rule it by himself. So he said, okay, how do I decide who will be over which city? What do? I give them money. Go and use money. Then when they came back and said, see what we did with the money, they're very fine. That means this man that was able to multiply his money 10 times will be able to handle 10 cities. It was a very simple logic. Now, this is what I want you to understand. The slaves of that man, do you think they had visions of ruling over cities? Let's just think about it for a moment. No. But when they gave them money to do business, they began to have visions. Are you getting my point? This 1 minute that master has given us. They began to have visions. So they began to plan business. Let's go to this country. Let's buy this. When we get here, we'll make this. Okay, we'll buy gold here. We'll buy wood there. Then we'll make good ornaments. They can decorate homes with it. Let's start making designs of homes. And the money kept on increasing. And they kept on pressing on, and the money kept on increasing. Now, their vision was limited to what money could buy. Are you getting my point? Their visions were limited to what money could do. But what God planned for them was the number of cities they will rule over. I don't know whether you are getting my point. What I'm going to say is this. Sometimes we learn principles, and I want you to get this very clear. You can dream all the dreams you want. You can get 10,000 naira and plan all the kinds of business you want to plan. Believe me, it does not in any way give you an idea of where God will take you to in life. Do you get the point? Say, Pastor Banky, how will I know it? When you get there, you will find out. That's the summary. Let me explain again. All the days that Joseph was in the house of Potiphar, he was being trained by God to become prime minister in Egypt, but he had no idea. I told you that all your experiences in life, be very careful how you handle them. When they threw him into jail, he could have sat in the jail and be angry. God, my father saved you. My grandfather saved you. You called my great-grandfather. Since I was young, I have obeyed you. This is injustice. That I am here, you are not a good person. He crossed his leg, go, ha! Some people will be there crying. Say, what? You are crying. You think you have suffered. Let me tell you my story. I dreamt. Ah, you are dreaming. I have been dreaming since I was a child. Don't just worry me with your dream. With every one of that talk, believe me, you know what is happening? He's getting further and further away from the throne in Egypt. What am I trying to say? Sometimes, you know, in fact, this was what my friend and I were discussing yesterday. There are people you forgive. That forgiveness, no, ordinary forgiveness. In fact, there's a story. If I tell you the story now, you will laugh. I forgave somebody or something when I was, I think, 15 years old. The guy hurt me badly. And I knew what I would do to get even. You know, Don't ever think you're too powerful for somebody. Some very, very small people, all right? They are very dangerous. How many of you know Tafa Balogun? You know, he was the IG of police, Inspector General, the top policeman in Nigeria. The only policeman higher than him was the president. You know why he lost his job and they took him in handcuffs out of his office? Because of one small man who stole 5 million naira from him. And he decided to imprison a man and torture him and punish him. God said, 5 million. All right. You that stole 50 billion, what do we do with you now? No, that small guy was the one that started his problems. Now, this thing I was telling you happened. I won't give you the details, but I remembered it recently. That's why I'm saying it. I remember that day, I remembered it. This guy did me something, he pained me very well. And I knew what to do to hurt him badly. And I was thinking like a mafia man. I was very small. I was 15. I'm telling you, I was 15 years old. Literally 15. And I knew what to do to injure the guy badly. I won't tell you, in case you're an evil person, you'll go and use it for somebody else. And I was happy that I would do it and it would pain him. And what would be the most beautiful thing, part of it? He wouldn't know it was me. That he would be suffering in my presence every day and he wouldn't know I'm the one punishing him like this. And then that day we're supposed to go for fellowship. Either that day or the next day. And I told myself I won't go. Because if I go, I will forgive him. So I said, I'm not going to go. I remember very well. Then I said, no, I cannot refuse to go. You know why I didn't want to go? God is my... I remember this in just a few days ago. I said, if I go, I will forgive this boy. And he shouldn't go scot-free. What he has done is bad. And the summary of it was that I felt that this guy did what he did because he felt he was big and I was small. And I said, God, I need to show him that, look, the ant may be small, but if he entered the nose of elephant, forget to. You know those dangerous black ants? Can be small, but may one crawl, enter, just enter inside, begin bite elephant from inside. What do you go do? You do, you can't, elephant doesn't have finger too. Now frustration go kill the elephant. And I felt that, good Lord, we should teach this guy this lesson. This guy shouldn't go scoffing like this. But I remember very well, as I was going to that fellowship that evening, I started praying, God, don't ask me to forgive him. You understand that this guy needs to be punished. As I was stepping in, I knew I had to forgive him. As I began praise, worship, and everything, I knew this guy had to be forgiven. So when they were preaching, I forgave him, and I felt very bad about it. It happened to everybody. There's something you had. You know, once you go into God's presence, God has started again. So you will avoid it. There are a lot of men who drink for that reason. Say, this God, he has started again. There are people who don't go to church for that reason. Because once they go near, when they say, praise the Lord, Holy Spirit say, now that we have your attention, that matter, what are we going to do? So the person will go, I'm going. So you'll be begging, come to church now, you know, go Greek come. Come for fellowship now, you know, go Greek. Bible study, okay. We just next, you don't understand what the fellow is fighting. Are you getting the point? That day, now, what I'm saying that is very interesting. I remember a few days ago, I said, look, do you know, why did I forgive that guy? It was, now looking back, something small, but then it wasn't small to me. And those are the things that God counts. I forgive him only because I said God will demand of it. Will demand it. That when I get to fellowship, God will demand that I forgive this man. And it's paining me, but I'm going to forgive him. It might interest you. I remember a few days ago. I don't know why I'm even telling you the story now. I remembered it and I said, those are the things that God adds. You'll be surprised. He adds one thing like that to another and he makes you a worldwide minister. You will think it's because you studied. I don't know whether you get my point. You will think it's because, look, I read the Bible cover to cover. Man, I could quote 3/4 of the whole Bible off head without thinking. That was why I became an internationally renowned minister. God said, shut up. Let me tell you why I did it. One day, everybody was rushing somewhere. There was an opportunity to get a good job or enter a good school. Then you saw somebody who lost his way. And you took the 1 hour to take him to where he was going. Instead of pursuing your own business. I saw your heart and I said, you're a good person, you will help the lost. So I made you like this so that you might teach people direction in life. That is why I said the kingdom of God is like a seed that a man sowed. He said he himself does not know how. He collects the harvest, he doesn't know exactly when he sowed the seed. My friend who and I were gisting yesterday told me a story of one man. He said this guy, that he's keeping the man close because he's afraid for that guy. That the amount of anointing in that guy's hand, he said that guy does not know anything, scripture-wise. He said once he starts talking Bible, he gets lost. He's a believer. He said, but people come from far and wide. Now, get my point. He's a refrigerator repairman. He repairs refrigerators. He's so broke that recently he went to register his car as Kabu Kabu somewhere to be making extra money to tie ends together. Are you getting my point? He said, but that man won't pray for a woman who wants to have children and she won't have. People come to his shop where he's trying to fix one fridge to another. Good morning, sir. Oh, God, they say we should come and meet you there if you pray. And the man just dreams of all kinds of wild things. He will carry water, pray over it, and say, drink this water for 3 days. At the end of 3 days, if you want to have period, better have it before the end of those 3 days. Because next 9 months, you are delivering children. No, I'm serious. No, that's how he said. My friend, he knows. He said, look, he knows that it's not because of knowledge, because the guy doesn't know anything. He and I were talking last night. He said there are things he knows that guy must have done that God used as an excuse to pour that on, because it's an anointing. So he's afraid because, you know, a lot of Satans who call themselves Christians are in town now. They will tell the man, you are broke, you are doing kabu kabu, man of God like you. With all this anointing, you know, next thing he'll start charging. Next thing he'll start using to raise money. No, so my friend, he's afraid for that. So he keeps the guy close and, you know, they share together, he prays with him, teaches him the scriptures, because knowledge and stability and wisdom is the only hope for stability for that guy. What am I trying to say? Why does God put such things upon people? Most times you don't know why. Ken Hagin told the story of when a preacher stopped at his door. He didn't know that the reason why the man stopped there was because that was the last place his money could take him to. So maybe like you are entering bus. It's okay. You are going to Lagos, but you reach the park. It's Christmas time. Your family day Lagos. You can't preach for Enugu. You reach the park. Lagos, 3,005. Ah! The last people you went to preach for, all they gave you was 2,000 naira, of which you don't take and chop from to park. It remain 1,500. So you look 1,500. Of all the buses around, the only one that will take 1,500 from you is the one going to Benin. So you reason, Benin at least is closer than Lagos. So you enter the one going to Benin. So when you reach Benin, you say, I have one pastor here, pastor friend. His name is John. Let me go and see Pastor John. Pastor John did not know it was because of, you know what I'm trying to say, acute severe pocketitis that you stopped at his door. Hagin said that was what happened to him. The man stopped at his door. He didn't know because the man was severely broke. Because in his spirit, he kept on hearing, give this man this amount of money. He said, how can I give him this amount of money? I don't have money myself. It's Christmas time. I have to buy things for my kids. He said, but the thing was so strong in him, he knew it was God. So he told the man, okay, come and preach. The man preached. They raised offering for him. The money didn't reach anything. All the money that he had personally left, he put it inside and gave the man. And the man was very happy. You see, that money was enough to get that guy back to his own base, Lagos as an example, and buy things for his wife and his own kids also. And those people had a good Christmas. Now, Paul talked about many thanksgiving arising to God because of you. Are you getting the point? He said, well, here he was. He too had wife and children. He said, but God met his needs through different ways also. And then he had enough money to take care of himself. Then much later, somebody was sick. I think so seriously sick. Either crippled or at the point of death. He and his wife went to go and pray for the woman. And as soon as they laid hand on the woman, the power of God came down literally and ripped that woman off her chair and she became well. So they were going back home rejoicing. And God said, do you know the only reason I was able to do that? He said, why? Because of that man that stopped and you gave money. He will have forgotten. It was later that man told him that, Oga, I stopped at your door because I couldn't go anywhere else. It wasn't out of love for you or your church or anything. Are you getting my point? Now, what am I going to say? They gave these guys money. Do business till I come back. In life, God gives you little things to do until he comes back. Those are the things he's using to decide where you will get to in life. It's not all the book you read in school. You can do 10 MBAs. All right? You know all MBAs do for you? They get you good jobs. And the man still taking jobs alone is still the tail. It's not the head. The head is the boss. Are you getting my point? No matter how much they pay you, if all you collect is salary, you are the tail. The boss is the head. You can confess it 10 times the way you like. I'm the head and not the tail. The boss is the head. He pays the salary. I know what I'm telling you. I know what I'm saying. I'm not saying jobs are bad. You know, you all know I have a job. Do you get my point? But in life, you must always, you know, dream big. You know, I don't have time. Because of time, I want to close. Because maybe later I'll go on to it. Because there's something that I have realized that, look, there's something that you can do more than anybody else. Don't let money deceive you into not doing it. That is the only place where you can be the head. As long as you are keen up where somebody else is the head, you cannot. There cannot be two heads in one company. Can there be? It's not possible. There can't be two heads in one company. There can only be one head. So anybody else is somewhere between the neck and the tail. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? But let me just summarize this in one statement. The point I'm making here is this. The guys became rulers over cities according to what they could do with money. In the same manner, there are little things that God gives you every day. They are the things that decide exactly where God will place you. Listen. The greatest men on earth and greatest women on earth are listening to me tonight. Do you get my point? But where you will be really great, you probably have no idea yet. But once God has given you money, when I say money now, it could be a talent, it could be an idea, it could be something. That one he has given you, he said, multiply it. Do you get my point? That thing he has given you right now, it may not appear big. He said, listen, I rule in the affairs of men. I have given you a small business. Do it well. I have given you a small job. Make sure your boss can't sleep if he doesn't see you. That is, for the amount of efficiency you have pumped into your job. Those are the little monies that we're talking about. When you have finished, then I will personally set you as Lord over 10 cities. Do you get that point? Have you learned anything tonight? Yes, sir. Have you learned anything? Yes. All right, if that is so, then let us begin to give God thanks. I have.